The scripture lesson this morning will come up on the screen. We're reading through the Gospel of Luke, and this is chapter 2, the end of it. Now Jesus is 12 years old. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. You know, if you wanted to think this through this text, you might think these parents had a typical teenager and they were trying to lose the teenager. And no, I'm just, you know what your mind does to you. Anyway, thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him. I mentioned on Christmas Eve at the services that phrase, after 3 days they found him, was probably seared into Mary's heart because 21 years later, at the Passover, after the crucifixion, after 3 days, he found them after the resurrection. He was in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. And then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. All you teenagers remember that phrase. He went and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. On the front of your bulletin, you'll see kind of the outline of what our theme is for this year, and it's going to be the theme for this sermon today. As Jesus as our model, how do we grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man? How do we do that in a sense of traveling light? I want to begin the sermon, though, with asking you two questions, or one question. In what way, how are you and Urban Meyer, what do you have in common? What do you have in common with Urban Meyer? Well, what do you not have in common with Urban Meyer? Probably not the salary, I would suspect. And probably not the same public stage that he has. But the couple things you have in common with him are, one, stress. At whatever level that stress might be, all of us who are alive have some level of stress. I can't imagine any of us in this room would have quite the level that a head football coach of an SEC team would have. And the other is that you have in common is a resolve to do something about it. We come this first Sunday of the year resolved in our hearts to change some things, to begin anew, to try some different things. And if you're like our family, at the end of each year, we sit down and look over, the past year and our goals for the next year and what we're going to do. The very public nature of Urban Meyer's situation with his heart and the stress, the 911 call served as an invitation to all of us to take a better look, a closer look at who we are and what we're about and what we owe to ourselves and our loved ones to take better care of ourselves in the year ahead. Now, you may have made that resolution in the past, but I hope you feel a new sense of urgency this year to be less stressed, to be better able to love others, better able to love God and serve others. The timing is great for this because the theme for us this year is learning to travel light. And I kind of wish Urban Meyer could listen in. I think some of the insights that we have out of these two great commands, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, they're based on the deep, solid belief that Jesus knew a lot about life and living, and that he believed that if we follow these commands, we live a better, richer, fuller, stress-less life. So the two great commandments, they're how we are designed by God to live. Before we look at these in more detail, let me look at Tim Tebow's last eye markings from this past Friday night's game or Thursday night's game, whatever night it was. In fact, that team that played Cincinnati, if they'd have showed up in Atlanta when I went all the way up there to see them, they'd probably be playing in a couple of days hence. His last markings were from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I think this was a gift of God to all of us. It was a gift of Tim Tebow to Urban Meyer. Life, eternal life, and life in its daily living is a gift of grace. It's by grace that we live our lives. One of the greatest misconceptions in the non-Christian world is that to really live a good life is really, really hard and tedious and boring and difficult and stressful. And that's just the opposite. The real truth is, we live, as Christians, we live in God's grace. We live through the help and the empowerment of the indwelling Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so we receive this inflow of God's grace and we live that way. By grace, we are saved. By grace, we live. We live in response to that grace. And part of what our task is to get rid of, drop off those things which hinder us, which would block us from receiving this flow of God's power and grace. And since that, we're calling this traveling light, dropping the things that hinder us. So I want to run through these with you for a minute here. Emotional baggage. If there was one emotional bit of baggage you wanted to drop in the year ahead, what would it be? What is it that you come back to again and again and again as just sort of weighing you down and you wish you could just let it go? One of the joys I have as a pastor is people coming back home who've gone away. And this Christmas season, there was a couple that came. I married them a number of years ago. She was on our softball team and felt guilty about not coming to church and still playing softball. So she started coming to church, and she reminded me of a series of sermons I did on Amazing Grace, and it was a transformative moment. And later, she wrote her autobiography in about 10 or 12 pages, and I kept that on file, and I pulled it out the other day after she had visited us. She's married, has a wonderful husband, 2 children, they live out west. But she, in her autobiography, shared about growing up, and at the age of 10, becoming aware that her father was having an affair. Her mother was having an affair. And then later on, after the divorce, remarriage, and her stepfather sexually abused her. And a number of broken relationships. And then this wonderful healing of God's grace that she put throughout her autobiography that she shared with her personal testimony. Now, as I say, this wonderful husband. But she had all this emotional baggage that entered into every relationship. Now, your emotional baggage may be that difficult, or it may not be that difficult. And sometimes those things can be healed in an instant, and other times they need a counselor. I'm thrilled that in Trinity United Methodist Church, we have several members who are professional trained counselors. I'm going to put their names on a list and put it in the Wednesday Word. You might need one of those persons, or a Stephen minister, or a spiritual director that we have. If there's one bit of emotional baggage you want to let go of entering into the new year, what would it be? Maybe today, as you receive Holy Communion, you may just drop it off. The second thing we talk about are sinful habits. At the live nativity scene this past couple of weeks ago, December 23rd, I was visiting with a lot of people. It was a great crowd. And one of the persons I was visiting with is an officer in the police force. We have several of those here at Trinity. This person, I think, is in the intelligence arena. And I said, oh, you find out a lot of things about a lot of people. I said, oh, you probably know more about our congregation than I do, but don't tell me what you know. I tend to not want to know bad news, but that doesn't make it go away. It's naive to think that in the world in which we live, we wouldn't develop possibly some sinful habits, some habits that take a heavy toll on us, our family, our relationship with God, things we think done in secret that live themselves out in destructive, terribly difficult ways. Friday afternoon, Jan and I were taking down our Christmas decorations. We had a movie on called Derailed. I hadn't never heard of it before, hadn't seen it when it first came out. But it was about a man who was married, had a beautiful child, and had a one-time affair, he thought, that then unraveled his life, that led to one catastrophic event after another. The chief of all sins is pride, says the ancients. If there's one sinful habit you need to get rid of, what would it be? As you enter this new year, this new adventure, this new start, as you receive Holy Communion, could you drop that off because there's forgiveness and new starts? The third one we've talked a lot about here, and we've encouraged you to take Financial Peace University. There are lots of classes. You'll see them in the bulletin. 6 classes starting, I think, next week. Ramsey may not be the end-all and be-all, but he's a plan, and it's helped many of us get on a plan. It helped Jan and me get on the same page. I wasn't too amazed, but I was really thankful the way that you gave to God's work through Trinity, and we ended the year really, really well. A lot of that is because of the freedom you gained and the ability to be generous. I think it'll be amazing as we add up the hundreds of thousands of dollars of debt that we all got rid of when we come to the conclusion of that. And what I've observed is that people who do this area right also get the rest of their area of life right. I encourage you to take that class. Fourth area we call dropping weight. It is that, but it's not just that. It's also taking care of yourself, your body, for the sake of your loved ones. Whether it's stress that you need to deal with or other sorts of things. It's not just about weight. What do you need to do to take care of your body? When my friend Jim Harnish, who's a pastor in Tampa, heard about Urban Meyer getting away from coaching, then getting back to coaching, and then now this leave of absence and the press conference, he wrote in his weekly newsletter to his congregation and sent to some of us, he said, I've never been a football coach, never won a national championship, but I can identify with Urban Meyer in this sense. At the age of 42, I had poured myself into birthing a new congregation. He'd gone on and on and on. Jim is the kind of person whose personality thinks he can control the world or should try to control the world, and some of you know what I mean. And he crashed. He said in my book, Men at Midlife, I compared myself. I felt like the coyote in the Roadrunner cartoons, flattened by a steamroller, left like a pancake on the highway. Some of you may know what that's like. He said, I spent 3 weeks in bed with a raging case of pneumonia. I didn't go to work. I didn't care. Everything turned a dull shade of gray, and nothing seemed interesting anymore. But with the help of a fantastic wife, ruthlessly honest friends, among whom I am, and a therapist who wouldn't let me off the hook, he began to sort things through. Do some of you need to take better care of yourself? He said, if I were to offer Urban Meyer suggestions, I'm sure a lot of people have, listen to your body. You may lie to yourself, but your body will tell you the truth. Secondly, he says, there's no use changing what you do unless you deal with who you are. Third, don't think you can fix this on your own. Find a tough love counselor who won't let you off the hook. Four, you don't have to swing at every pitch. Jim was the kind of guy, I think Urban probably, many of you here, think that you have to take on everything that comes your way. Another one is lighten up. Angels can fly because they take themselves so lightly, said G.K. Chesterton. And for all of you FSU fans who feel slighted every Sunday when I talk only about the Gators, he says, I have to admit that the rival coach, Bobby Bowden, evidently learned some of these lessons along the way. Maybe he could take a page out of Bobby Bowden's book. What do you need to do to take care of your body? What's your body telling you? If it's weight loss and you need someone to encourage you, please email me. I'd love to be an encourager. Someone sent me this neat thing called Life Book 2010 with three suggestions. Eat breakfast like a king, lunch like a prince, and dinner like a pauper. How many of you reverse those? Let me say it again. Eat breakfast like a king, lunch like a prince, and dinner like a pauper. Secondly, eat more foods that grow on trees and plants and less foods that are processed in plants. Or as one of you, a medical doctor friend of mine, said, when you go to the grocery store, stay on the perimeter for the foods that are healthy and not in the inside where the processed food is, and exercise at least 30 or 45 minutes every day. Five, dropping excuses for not loving others as you love yourself. Few things can bring emotional and spiritual health like serving others. Thanks be to God, this church has lots of opportunities over the Martin Luther King Jr. Weekend. Andrew has planned 1,000 hours of service, or it may be an act of kindness to a neighbor, a kind word, a note, or whatever. And finally, dropping missed opportunities to tell others about Jesus. One of the neat things about Tim Tebow, and since this is the last game, I'll probably never say another word about Tim Tebow. He's made it right. He's made it cool to witness. I think that's really neat, a neat thing to witness to your faith. I think when you're humble and gracious and loving, you can say and do things that aren't a turnoff. And it's not like in the old days. When I grew up in the 50s, it seemed like everybody knew who Jesus was. They may just not have been committed to him, and so you witnessed in that way. It's different now. Lots and lots and lots of people have no clue who he is. Hence, last year at the BCS game, when John 3:16 was on his eyes, 93 million, I heard, Googled as to what that was and what it meant, because they hadn't been raised at Trinity where they memorized John 3:16. The editor of the Times-Picayune newspaper out in New Orleans in preparation for the Sugar Bowl evidently heard or read in the Gainesville Sun that I had been quoted. So he asked me for a quote. And so I sent it to him, and he sent back some things. But he said, here's what I said. Tim Tebow has captivated the hearts and spirits of us all here in Gainesville and across Florida and beyond. He's shown in brilliant colors that it really is possible to live an extraordinary life. It's possible to be a superlative sports figure and also amazingly humble, to be bigger than life and also kind, gracious, authentic, and good. He is the real deal. His actions match his words, and his words match his eye black, and his eye black matches his heart. More than any other individual I know, he's used his stage authentically and genuinely to share his deep Christian faith in a positive way. I love who he is, and I love that my grandkids have had a chance to know him and admire him and also have their picture taken with him when he graciously offered to sign my grandkids' leg cast. That's the kind of guy he is. I'm Hubert Mizell, and that's what I think. Hubert, we like your Mizell Minute. Several people have asked me for copies of these, and I'll just use these in closing. And don't try to write them down. I'll put them in the Wednesday Word. But the guy from the Picayune Times sent me the eye blacks that he had used. And so I'd like to just close with reading these scriptures and letting you let the scriptures speak for themselves. All last year it was Philippians 4:13. I can do all things I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The BCS, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have life everlasting. Charleston Southern, Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Troy, Mark 8:36. What good is it for a person to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his own soul? Tennessee, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purposes. Kentucky, one of my favorite, Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. LSU, Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Arkansas, Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Mississippi State, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Georgia, Philippians 4:6-7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Vanderbilt, Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart, as for the Lord and not for men. South Carolina, Joshua 1:8-9. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may do according to its commands. For then your way shall be prosperous, you shall have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid, for I, the Lord your God, am with you wherever you go. Florida International, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, for the Jew first, then the Gentile. FSU, Hebrews 12:1-2, which is part of our dropping the weight, dropping the things. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race set out before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Alabama, John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And Cincinnati, Ephesians 2:8-10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Would you pray with me? God, we're on the cusp of a new year. We give you thanks that as we enter this year, we are saturated in Scripture, and we're filled with a renewed love for you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. Help us to take seriously to drop off those things which would hinder us from being who you created us to be. Now as we prepare to receive Holy Communion, our Father, may we sense anew your love for us and our commitment to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.